I have wrestled with a question, or I've wrestled with a topic for a lot of years, and I've read different people on it, but I've not been very, it's not provided clarity that I wanted. And I wanted somebody to explain a little further to me really what we're going to talk about, which is me, the child of God, me, the one who believes in Jesus Christ, me, the one who's seeking to be like Christ, and exactly how much does culture influence me? How much does stuff out there really become part of me and maybe even change the way I can stand for Christ? I think of a story, and this is, if you know me at all, this is vintage me, and I'm not proud of it, but it's worth sharing. We had, at a former church, had a friend of mine who was a missionary, became a missionary, and then he married a girl. This is not hard for you to understand. Married a girl and took off and went to the mission field, and guess where they went? Ireland, which is really cool. If you're going to be a missionary, that's probably a cool place to go. So they went to Ireland as missionaries, and while they were there, they started having children. Kind of like, you know, just hey, don't be offended anybody, but kind of like puppies. It seemed like every time I turned around, I heard they had another kid. And every time I turned around, they had another kid. They'd come to visit, they had one. They'd come to visit, they had two. They'd come to visit, they had three. They'd come to visit, they had four. It just, they had a full family, which they were raising in Ireland. Keep that in the back of your mind. So as the kids grew a little bit older, and you've seen me by now with some of the kids around, and I just really enjoy them, can't get enough of them, love to engage them in conversation. But at the same time I'm doing that, there's that other side of me that's deviously working as I'm talking to them. And I'm noticing sitting at a dinner with two of them, who are now grade school age, that they're not American kids. They're Irish kids. They have an Irish accent. And so I started speaking back to them in native Irish. Okay? Which you can do, by the way, by just adding a little brogue thing. You've all seen around St. Paddy's Day, anybody can do it. And I'm from an Irish family, so it came very naturally. And I would sit at the table with them for quite a long time speaking Irish to them. Meanwhile, Mom and Dad are out of earshot. And when Mom and Dad came in earshot, they looked at me, the pastor of their church, and said, "What are you doing with our kids?" I said, "We're having a conversation, but I've decided to speak like your kids." And they let me know somehow that was offensive, that was inflammatory, that was whatever. And I was like, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And just gave the kids a little wink and continued to talk to them and watch the fact that, hold it, they dressed like Irish kids. They didn't dress like our kids. They acted like Irish kids. They had expressions that I didn't know and idioms that I couldn't pick up on. They spoke, one of them, so heavily with an Irish accent. I don't want to use the word brogue, but kind of like that, that you could only get every other word. It was just an amazing thing to see, and I was tickled with it. And so I was just having fun with it. And I'm not going to mock it right here by doing it in front of you. But that, no, that's not what we came here this morning. But if you all wanted me to, I guess I could. No. But the point of the matter is, it's given me a story for the rest of my life that these kids who have American parents went to school over there, born over there, come back for these little couple-month visits, but then go back home and would complain to Mommy and Daddy if it was getting to the end of their time. They couldn't wait to get back home to their neighborhood to play with their friends. Not here with us because they really weren't us. I don't know if you've ever had that experience before, but it's so different. But I think that experience points out to me how culture affects us. Because if I could do the bigger thing and take a step on their side for a minute and have them look at us, they would look at me and they would say this, "Mike, you're thoroughly culturated to this culture. Look at the way you dress. Look at what you talk about. Look at what your interests are. They all have to do with what you've done over here in America. So you've been very much culturally affected there." And if they made that claim, they'd be completely correct. In fact, I've read stories of missionaries. One guy was a friend of mine, went off to do training for pastors, and he went off with a group of missionaries to do this to Africa, to a very non-populated part of Africa. And when they got there, guess what? They found that a lot of the pastors and leaders that they had put in place years ago had truly come to Jesus Christ. They really had. They really had. But you know what they had done? They had added Jesus Christ to their mixture of foreign gods. And so when they went to their hut and where they lived, they had a cross and they talked about Jesus, but then they had an idol and an idol and an idol that they still prayed to. One guy apparently was praying to his idol grandfather who had passed a very long time ago, and that's who he was praying to for protection and help because the guy was big and strong and burly. Okay, you get the idea. Wasn't looking at anybody, I just thought I'd throw that out for you. Point of the matter is this, that no matter where we are and what we're doing and what we start to look like, think like, and talk like, we always have to be evaluating in our minds, am I keeping to the genuine faith and the genuine purposes of Christ for me within this culture? And hold it. How much of out there gets on here? And you'll start to understand that a lot does. And that's what this morning's about, because there are two facts, and you might want to write these on the back of your outline, turn your paper over and just get these down, all right? One fact is this, that we as believers have been left here to affect our culture. We have been left here as the voice, the face, the reactionary Jesus Christ. We have been here to point light to other people. So the one fact is here that we have been left here for a purpose. We've not been taken off of the earth. We've been left here to affect the people around us for Jesus Christ. The next fact that comes right after that, which seems incongruous actually, is this. That we are in a constant state of friction. The things of Christ in me and the things of the culture around me. There is a ton of friction between the mind of Jesus Christ and the mind of popular culture. The mind of popular culture tells you what's important, what you strive for, how you're supposed to act, how you're supposed to think. And the mind of Christ just about tells you the exact opposite of that. There is a constant friction. Stop. Look at me and get this. Suppose for a minute there was no friction. Oh, just go there with me for just a second. I'm a genuine believer in Christ. I'm out there doing what I'm supposed to do, or so I say, but I'm not experiencing any friction at all. What does that mean? Now, you understand, I'm not here to answer every question. Yeah, okay. I'm not going to answer that one right now, but the truth of the matter is, I'd have to question if I'm about the mission or not. I'd have to question, am I really about the things of Christ? If I'm not getting any pushback or any friction from the situations that I find myself in on a regular basis. So this morning we're going to look at some very practical points to help us line up how much culture has affected us and the things that I prioritize that I need to be about so that culture doesn't overwhelm me and then dim the message. Let me give you some background. We're looking in the book of Joshua this morning with, I think, a very popular verse that everybody knows. But before we get that, let me give you some background, okay? Joshua led the people well by following God. In fact, under his leadership, fantastic things for God took place. And God acted in a very fantastic and obvious way. There was no hiding that Joshua was leading him in the right way. And just before his death, and you know this, right? You go into the room of a relative or somebody, you know they're going to pass within the next couple of days, and they go like this to you. Come here. Get close to the bed. I want to tell you something. Those are significant words that are about to be said. I've been in that situation with family several times, and the person laying in the bed says something rather large, rather instructive and challenging. It's been neat to watch that take place. One I was part of was rather mundane, but that's another story. He's telling his wife where he left the key to the safe, and I thought that was very interesting, okay? But the point is, most of the time, just before somebody dies, they say something really important to influence a group of people. And Joshua was in Shechem, a place where Abraham had been and pitched his tent, a place where Abraham had made his altar, a place where Abraham had given himself to God in a very wicked land. And it was in this very place that Jacob buried the false gods that came into his life and into his tribe. And you know what? I think there's a pattern here. I think I can put two and two together. This is not meant to comfort you, but I think this is true. Listen to this. It seems like ever since the people of God were the people of God, whether it be here, known as God's chosen people, or it be all the way up to this very moment where you say that you believe in Christ, where you say that that's where you're standing as a child of God, it seems like every single generation across the spectrum who has sought to walk with God has had a tendency to do this. To look out their back door, walk out to their back fence, and to look over their back fence into the neighbor's yard. You ever done that? Am I the only one that does this kind of stuff? Okay. Looks over the back fence and goes, "Ooh, I want one of those. Ooh, I need one of those." And seeks to have and do what the neighbors have and what they do, and is perceived that those things out their backyard and the neighbor's backyard are somehow better than the life that's been given to them by God Himself. So this morning we look at some of the final words of Joshua. We're in Joshua chapter 24. It's on the board. It's on your Bible. It's on your phone. It's on your pads. You've got the idea. I'm going to read for you Isaiah chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Let me do that for you by starting back in verse 13, where God was talking to the people and He was saying some really neat things. And He says this before we run into this hopefully familiar scripture to you. God says, I gave you a land on which you had not labored. Listen to this. And cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them right now. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. I gave you all this stuff. Verse 14, here it is. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, you've seen it before, haven't you? We will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we look at your dynamic scripture this morning, your dynamic word. We know this word was spoken back in Joshua's time. But Father, this exposes your heart. This exposes your mind and your will and your pleasure toward us. Father, we realize that you've exposed your very self and what you'd like us to be and do, and that hasn't changed today. So, Father, we thank you for this active and living word, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would just teach us and challenge us by this word and cause us to examine ourselves in regards to the influence our surrounding has on us. For in your Son's name we pray. Amen. First point on your outline comes from verse 14, and that's this. To fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Hey, why don't you say that with me just once? Fear the Lord. You know what that means, right? Well, on your note sheet, you can take some notes, but I'm going to tell you something I don't want you to write down. I've got a picture in my mind of fear that is so real and so disgusting, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway, that it's a shame that I tell you this. A lot of you think that I didn't come from a good background or good stock, as my wife's mother would say. Okay, I get it. But the point of the matter is this. I came from a spurious family of characters and not noble or anything to be followed. And one of them was my grandfather. And my grandfather was mean at his core. For whatever reason, if he was doing something, he had a cane. And if he came in the room and you were there, he got a lot of pleasure in hitting you with the cane and knocking you down. And you'd be a kid of 6, 7 years old, and he'd hit you with the cane or poke you with the cane and knock you down, and he'd stand there and he'd laugh. And you just have to think after all, what in the world's going on in this man's life? But here's how it worked itself out. We had a dog when I was in grade school. And anytime he walked into the room, he took the cane and he swatted the dog. And the dog, bang, run out of the room. Much like us kids, we'd vacate the room too. And this went on time after time. He went outside, he'd be working with a broom or working with a rake, and if he was within shot of us or the dog, but more in particular the dog, he'd hit the dog with the broom, and the dog would get as far away as he could. And this went on year after year, and I started to notice, now that I'm getting a little older as a kid, you can see what people are doing and what's right and what's not right, and I knew something was wrong here. But every time my grandfather came into a room, the dog would go over to the wall, and he would cower. Why is that? Why would the dog be afraid? Because just about every single time, he either kicked at that dog or hit him with something that was in his hand, and the dog was afraid of him. And if the dog couldn't get out of the room and make its way through the door, he would cower and probably just hope, don't come by and get me. And when I think of fear, that's the story I think of. The dog was in total fear. And if that's your story, shame on you. That's not fear. Abuse is what it is, but it's not fear. And when you see fear the Lord, a lot of people think this. Oh yeah, I remember what it was like to be scared. I was in fear. No, you don't have the right picture. You've got the picture like I do with my dog being afraid of my grandfather. That's the picture that you've got, and that's not the right, not way to be, not way to fear. That's not fear. Here's the words you need to understand when it comes to fear. And believe it or not, you would say, I don't fear God. And I would tell you this, you have to fear God. At the deepest part of your heart, there has to be a fear of the Lord. And you go, hold it, I'm His child, I should not fear Him. And I say, no, you are His child and you should fear Him. But not like the dog in the corner, cowering in fear. Not like that. This fear, and you can take some notes if you want, is a heart attitude of total awe. Of total awe. You think right now that you're in total awe of God? God, I worship You. God, I praise You. This is an illustration, folks. This is the real deal. God, I worship You. God, I praise You, the Creator of all, the Creator of me. You who are more than I could ever imagine. You think you got worship down now? Wait till you get in His presence. You will have a fear for Him, an absolute total awe and reverence for Him. And it's the attitude that God desires from us. Total reverence for Him. So, I want to do that. I want to fear like that. Not the dog in the corner cowering. That's abuse. That's something else. I want to fear my God that way. I want to have that relationship where I have total awe of Him. Total reverence of Him. Mike, could you help me this morning? How do I develop that? Believe it or not, there is a way. I'm going to help you this morning if you've never thought about this. In fact, as usual, the Scripture gives us a clue on how to develop that attitude of fear that maybe you've not thought about in quite a while. And it comes from the next couple of verses, of verses 17 and 18. Let me read this, for I'll start at 16. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Listen carefully to verse 17. "For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed." And here's a key word. "And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the lands. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Look at it. Here's how it works out. "And the Lord did this." "And the Lord did this." Hold it. "And the Lord did this." And the list just keeps on going of what the Lord did. So I've got an exercise for us this morning that helps. It keys off of this. If you keep this in mind, it keys off of this, and here it is that might help you a little bit. And I call it this. I've said it before here, and I believe it's important. And anybody else talking this way, really, but it's vital. It is vital that I review God's track record with me. I need to sit down and take some time and go like this. In my life, I need to say this, "And the Lord did this." "And then the Lord did this." And I need to make it a constant part of my life where I start to review what God has done. If you want, if it makes you feel better, go and review the stuff God did, big stuff. Look around, walk around at night, look at some stars, look at all the skies, look at the earth, look at whatever you need to do and say, you know what? All this, and this is just a drop of all that He's created in the universe. My God has done all of this creating. It's amazing. Then take it down further. Review personally what He's done for you. He created you. Stop. God created you. Ephesians 1 tells me before the foundation of time, He was thinking about me and had plans for me. That's in Ephesians chapter 1, by the way. Hold it. I know me, all right? You mean to tell me God was thinking about me? That's kind of cool, isn't it? Okay. Remember when you're dating and you heard that your boyfriend, girlfriend looked at you and said, "I've been thinking about you all week"? Doesn't that feel kind of cool? Remember those days? Anybody? Just me. Okay, good. Those were real. Take my word for this, all right? Those were really cool days when she would say to me, "I've been thinking about you all week, and I couldn't wait to get with you." And I go like this, thump, 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 thump. Really, me? I like that a lot. You get the idea, right? Well, the God of the universe was thinking about you before anything was created, before the foundation of time. And He personally set it up and made it happen so that Jesus Christ would come and Jesus Christ would die. Jesus Christ would take your sin. Jesus Christ would be resurrected and you would be born at a certain point of time and could hear all the salvation story and, under His leading, guiding, and compulsion, come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You kidding me? You know why? Because that same God that thought about you before the foundation of time wants relationship with you for eternity and had to make the way possible for that to happen. You mean to tell me the big God of the universe wants relationship with me? Yes. That's what salvation's all about. He wants to be with you. And then you start thinking even more of what God has done. What has He done to cause your growth? Hold it. You want to go mature right now instead of just playing up here in the tree leaves? Let's get on the roots. The roots is this. Are you willing to admit the tough stuff that you've had to go through in your life? The stuff that hurt, the stuff that disappointed, the relationship that didn't work out, the employment that didn't work out. You want to go and actually stand before God and say, you know what, Father? I can even thank you for that because during those times you sustained me and during those times I felt closest to you and during those times you made me more like Jesus Christ. Are you willing to pray the big boy prayers of the faith? Because that's what that is, saying, I trust you all the time. Not just when things are smelling like roses. You do a review like that, an exercise like that, then you'll realize more than ever before that you're an object of His grace and forgiveness. And you know what that will propel you into? Here it is. A fear of God. A realization of His awe. A realization and reverence for Him that you didn't have before. And you will personally worship like you've never worshipped before. Let's move on to number two here. You notice what it says here now. Therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Second point is this, is to serve Him with all faithfulness. The word sincerity. Literally in the Hebrew, it comes across this way. Serve Him in all sincerity and in truth. The New English Version, I like this, said worship Him with integrity and loyalty. Because when you fear and you are in awe of the God of the universe, you will then need to have an outward expression of that. Well, listen to me. That outward expression could be singing a psalm robustly. That's how you sing robustly, right? Did anybody get that? Okay, good. So we put up a song here, and you sing robustly because you're worshiping. And okay, it's a song you like. The reality is this. That's just part of expression. There's more to expression than that. And in fact, in expression in the Scripture, the response is always a hands-on part of your faith. And that is what I do. It's what I serve. Service to the exclusive Master. That's what I typically do. I was reading somebody who was writing on this, one of the reformers from way back, said this, my worship of God is my service to God, whatever that might be. And my service to God is my worship of God, and the two can't be separated. My worship of God is my service to God, and my service to God is my worship of God, and the two cannot be separated. If I worship God, I serve God. I might sing with perfect pitch, and you should hear the harmonies that I can do. You wouldn't believe it. High, low, I got them all. It's perfect. And I sound really good when I sing in the shower. But the truth of the matter is this. It's also and is primarily borne out in my attitude of service and where I seek to involve myself, helping each other out and serving Him with intentionality. Point number three, and this is the tough one. It comes up here in verse 14, and that's this, that you're to put away or throw away foreign gods. Ooh, now you've gone from preaching to meddling, okay, to throw away foreign gods. The reason is simple. The culture of God and the culture we live in do not mix. In fact, as our culture, I'll just make this comment and not stay on it too long. As our culture, if you haven't noticed, turn on the television, read something on the internet, you'll figure it out. As our culture continues to devolve, meaning devolve away from the imperatives that God has given us in the Scripture, as we continue to devolve into different areas, I'm not going to say higher or lower, but it's definitely lower, away from the things of God, it's easier to point a contrast between the things of God and the things of men in our very country without having to go far. Now, other countries got their own stuff going on, but just right here where you see it, you get the very small picture of the things of God don't match with the things of men. They're not even close. And so this scripture says here, you're to throw away these foreign gods. The things of God and the things of the culture were never to mix. They're not supposed to be. And so how do I make a decision as to what stays or what goes in my life? And if you've been to my house, I've got trinkets. I've got things that I value. I can tell you on a first date with my wife, somebody gave us four tickets to go to a Met game in New York. Now, you might not think this is big until I tell you the rest of the story, okay? And here we are sitting behind the third base dugout about eight rows up, and these were fantastic tickets. And I was showing off to my then-girlfriend, still-current girlfriend, Dorothy. Any points? One point anywhere? Thank you, Owen. Okay, so good. So the point of the matter is we're sitting there watching the game, and me being quite an experienced baseball player, played through college and all that kind of stuff, I'm just sitting there thinking, it'd be really neat if I could catch a ball and give it to my girl on one of the first dates that we had. But, you know, the chance of that is minuscule. That's never going to happen. And sure enough, I can give you the pitcher's name and the batter. There was a lefty that got up, and he kind of half swung at something, tipping it off the end of the bat, and hit a line drive up at us. Everybody in front of us ducked. How many know me? What did I do? Not getting hit. All I could think was, I need to stand and get this ball for Dorothy. And so I stood and I put my athletic hand up and I heard smack. And I sat down. And my wife and everybody we were with said, Where'd that ball go? What happened? Where'd it go? And I went like this and showed him the ball, which was still stuck in my hand until about a week ago. Okay. Point of the matter is this. If you were to go to the right place in my house, you would see that I noted on it the date. You would see that I noted on it who the pitcher was and who the batter, who was Rookie of the Year that year for the Houston Astros. I put his name on there, too, for posterity. And I've got the ball that I caught with Dorothy on a date, and I went like that and gave it to her. And I went, thank you, Lord. So that is a true story. She can tell you that story. I'd like to throw in that I saved her life from a raging line drive. But actually, it was more like a foul tip, and everybody ducked, and I stood up and caught it. But point of the matter is very simple. I have got things in my house that are trinkets, that are memories of events. Are we talking about that? Are we talking about pictures of people and friends? And are we talking about that? The answer is yes and no. Let me go through some criteria. There are three criteria to help you with this that I've been challenged with over the past few years, and I think I've got it down to just a couple of words to help you understand it in your decision-making about throwing away foreign gods, and that's this. Number one, if something is compatible with the Word of God, meaning it is not against what the Lord has commanded, then that's great and there's no problem. If you're fulfilling your responsibility for a love of spouse and family, respect and concern for others, helping needy, being sensitive to what God wants you to do, that's all completely fine. And if that baseball, by the way, from Shea Stadium, which no longer exists in New York, if that baseball is an idol, I would know that it is. But quite frankly, I don't ever think about it except for a story and an illustration. It sits in the back of a drawer somewhere, so it must not be an important thing. But if I brought it out all the time and said, ha-ha, look at how great I am, I caught this ball. After a while, in the 10th hearing of the story, you'd go, eh. So number one, if it's compatible with the Word of God, surely be about it. Surely be letting the Word of God work on what you do, how you do it, and et cetera. But number two, very simple. If something is not compatible with the Word of God, then you need to have the courage to do away with those things. It could be a habit. It could be a lifestyle. It could be something that anything that causes you to move further away from God. And if it's not compatible with the Word of God, then it definitely has to be done away with. There's no compromise in these areas. You can't be about a lifestyle of anti-God. You can't do that. It's a foreign God that needs to be removed. You can't say, ha, 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 that's just my personality to lie all the time and steal. Well, guess what? That's not compatible with God's Word. It has to go. Third, here we go. If something is neutral, much like this, look at this. Dress, lifestyle, hairstyle, car style, shoe style, sock style. You get the idea. Some days I've not worn socks, and you're not even aware of it, okay? And if those things weigh you down in any way from serving the Lord, then it's a distraction from the things of God. And sometimes things that look neutral cross over the line and become an adversary or a competition to the things of the Lord. Listen carefully to this. By that I mean your career path that you have chosen. It is a rare person that I've run into that says, I will not take that promotion because in doing so I'd have to work 120 hours a week and leave my family. I've watched more people take the promotion and mess up their family than to maybe stay where they're at and realize that that could be a problem. So some things that are neutral or applauded by others, such as a career or a recreational activity or a retirement fund or the building of that retirement fund. Listen to me. If its weight is of such a measure that it draws you away from the things of God and the body of believers around you, then you've got to weigh out whether that needs to stay there or not, and has it or not become an idol. You know how I can tell? There's a revolving story in my head that I experience about every 3 years with people. And I've said it before. It has happened just recently within the past year. It has happened before that and before that. I probably got 12 instances of this where somebody comes up to me and says this, I just became part of a racing team. What? A racing team? Well, not the big stuff, the regional stuff. Yeah, I went in on a car, and I'm going to be driving some time with this other guy. We're going to be working on his car and this and that. But where I come from up north, a lot of those races take place during the season, spring to fall, and they take place on Sundays. And immediately upon hearing that story, I think, okay, that guy's not going to be around much. And lo and behold, in every case, several cases now, they've not been around much, and they've disappeared. I've had people come up to me, it has been a lifetime goal to have a boat. And I finally got one, and I'm excited about it. And the next words you can hear in my mind, not at my mouth, is this. I'm not going to see you again because you're going to spend weekends out on the boat. You won't miss work. No. Won't do that. But you will miss church, and you will miss the responsibility of being together with other believers. You'll do that because you now have a boat that you paid for, and you've got to use it. I hear stories like that all the time. I hear guys, I've got a couple of friends now who don't go to church, and they got involved in some leagues and et cetera. And after that, walked away from the assembling together because the league played and met on Sunday morning. What looks like a neutral thing and an okay thing, and it really is, became something else in their life, an idol. And they let it take up that place and lo and behold, take them away from the things of the Lord. Let's go deeper before we close. And this is a little bit impinging here on most of us. Right now we've been thinking about idols that can be seen and touched, but I believe the real work in this area on the idols that exist might be the ones in our inner being, might be the ones that we go to and nobody sees that we're going to them. It might be the part of my imagination that I would never want somebody to see. And I got to tell you something, you got to evaluate yourself as much as things go on in this culture that are permissible. You've got to evaluate what you've let to enter your mind to be the idols in your mind that will take you away from the things of Jesus Christ. If you haven't figured it out by now, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about pornography and those kind of things for guys and girls and who's getting involved in that and to see how that takes the grip on somebody inside. And here it is. You have to see that those things are seeds for other activities that don't belong in your life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Listen very carefully. I hope you picked up by now that we are constantly evaluating how much out there has affected inner me. That's a constant thing you need to be doing. And you need to realize anew the friction place that you're in, the battle that you're in, and understand that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that you and I represent, confronts culture at every place it can. And because of that, you're going to have friction. And that's why this morning, Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to make us sharp. Father, give us your mind and your thoughts in these matters that we might know what you want us to keep and what you want us to eliminate, that we might know how you want us to think and how you don't want us to think. As Father, we seek to represent you. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me to close? And let me remind you of something as you stand to close. Listen carefully. Everybody standing, everybody listening. Before we walk out those doors. Israel's strength. Oh, hold it. Israel's strength and Israel's not strength and weakness, I believe, is born in this passage. Oh, really, Mike? Yeah, it is. Because you know the history of Israel. You know they walked away really easy, didn't they? You know that the things they're saying right now, that we will serve the Lord and we'll never move. He's done so much for us. You know, in short order in history, they were gone. So are we in a lot of ways. If they had kept the commitment to fear God, listen carefully. If they had kept the commitment to serve God, if they had kept the commitment to throw away idols, they would have stayed right where they were supposed to stay and became this whole other country, this whole other nation leading the world. So this morning, let that be our challenge. To fear God, to serve God, and have the courage to throw away idols. Let me pray for us. Our Father, as we go from here this morning, we go to represent You. And Father, we realize there's hostile conditions outside. But we would ask right now, Father, especially, that You would make us strong, give us discernment, and give us the courage to do what we need to do to stay true to You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.